The book of Acts, chapter 26. It's a personal testimony by a man called Paul, standing in the middle of a court with chains on his arms and ankles, and he's standing before a king, and Paul is going to tell the king the story of his life. Chapter 26 of the book of Acts. Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I think myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, because you are especially familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and at Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial for hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by the Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only shut up many of the saints in prison by authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. Thus I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining round me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It hurts you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and bear witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, to whom I send you, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those at Damascus and then at Jerusalem and throughout all the country of Judea and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, and perform deeds worthy of their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in their temple and tried to kill me. To this day I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here, testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to the people and to the Gentiles." And as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are mad. Your great learning is turning you mad." But Paul said, "I am not mad, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking the sober truth. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, In a short time you think to make me a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day, might become such as I am, except for these chains. That story is only one of three times in the Bible when Paul gives his own personal testimony. And in one of the other times, he describes how he was baptized, calling on the name of Jesus. And I want to speak to you tonight about the name of Jesus. What's in a name? Well, a young boy called Harry Webb thought there was an awful lot in a name, so he changed it to Cliff Richard. And others have changed it to more memorable names, Engelbert Humperdinck and all the rest of them. They have chosen names that will stick in the memory, believing that there is a great importance in the name that you have. Actually, most names are filled with meaning later by the person who bears them. And in fact, the name Cliff Richard now bears its own connotation because he has filled it with his own personality. A name becomes filled with the personality of the one who bears it. Now, 2,000 years ago, a little baby boy was called Jesus. This was not the choice of his mother or even the choice of his foster father. It was the choice of God and was given to the mother and the father by an angel. Now, I don't think everybody realizes three things about the name of Jesus. First of all, before that baby boy got that name, it was a very common name. You would walk down the street and say, good morning, Jesus. How are the children, Jesus? You would meet plenty of people called Jesus. It was a very popular name. So common that one Jewish historian about the time of Christ, a man called Josephus, mentions 40 different people called Jesus around that time. And even in the New Testament, there are at least five different people called Jesus, including Barabbas, whose first name was Jesus. It was terribly common. That is why in the New Testament, this one is often referred to as this Jesus or Jesus of Nazareth. They added the address to distinguish him from all the others. So before he came, his name was common. When he came, his name was famous. And the name Jesus began to be on everybody's lips. Everybody was talking about Jesus, and particularly Jesus of Nazareth. And so his name became so famous, it was noised abroad. Like ripples on a pond, it spread out from Galilee until everybody had heard this name. So the name was common before he came. It was famous during his visit. And after his visit, it died out altogether. One of the most astonishing things in history is the way the name Jesus became so unpopular. The Jews would no longer use it because they didn't like this man. They had crucified him, and they would no longer use it for their children. The Christians wouldn't use it because it seemed blasphemous and irreverent to give an ordinary human being such a name. And so for one reason or another, it dropped right out, and it has become a unique name. It was common before, it was famous during, it was unique after. And though you'll find almost every name in the Bible has been used for boys and girls since, the name Jesus is not used. You would not think of doing so. Both my own names are taken straight from the Bible, via my two grandfathers, but they came from the Bible originally. And my parents had no hesitation in using the names of great saints, even though they had no idea then, and had they known, might not have used them, what was going to happen as a result. But there it is. We will use the saints' names, we'll use great names of great people. As soon as there's a baby in the royal family, you find hundreds of babies around the country get called after the baby in the royal family. You can almost date people by their name, Margaret Rose or whatever it may be. And yet not Jesus. Now I want to speak to you about this unique name, which is just not used today by anybody else. The first thing I want to say is this. When the church began preaching, they did not preach a religion. They did not preach a philosophy. They did not preach the church as an institution. They didn't preach a system of ethics and a way of life. Yet it is astonishing how many people think that Christianity is either an institution or a philosophy or an ethics, so that somebody says, well, I try to do good and that makes me as good a Christian as anybody else. But you see, they didn't preach that. They preached a name. That's all. They didn't say join the church. They didn't say accept our philosophy. They didn't say try and live like this. They said we want to tell you about a name. And they preached that name up and down the land. Peter preached it and said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Stephen preached this. And he said, you must believe in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Philip, with the Ethiopian eunuch, beginning with the same scripture that the eunuch was reading, preached unto him Jesus. Paul, likewise, was told by Christ, you are going to carry my name to the Gentiles. And he did. John was the same. And John said that you will have life by believing on his name. This is what they preached. And Christianity is summed up in one name, Jesus. It's not a system. It's not an institution, it's not a religion, it's not a philosophy, it's not an ethic, it's a name. All those other things are caught up in the name, Jesus. They preached it. Why? Well, the second thing I want to say, they preached it because that name brought the one thing that people need more than anything else, forgiveness. Before our Lord left the earth and returned to his glory in heaven, he said, now go everywhere and preach forgiveness of sins in my name. Do you know the greatest need in the world tonight is not food, though there are many starving people and I am mindful of them. The greatest need of every man and woman in the whole wide world is to know forgiveness and to know that the things they've done wrong cannot be brought against them. Nobody needs anything more than that. How do you get it? You will never find forgiveness of sins until you hear the name of Jesus. Never. You can forget your sins, but that's not forgiveness. You can excuse them and say everybody does it, but that's not forgiveness. You may blame other people for leading you astray, but that doesn't bring you forgiveness. And every man and woman on earth is ashamed and guilty and embarrassed when they think of what they've done in the past. I remember a young man saying to me in the Royal Air Force, he said, Padre, if you'd been brought up as I'd been brought up, you'd have done the same things. And I said, I think that's true, but I would still be ashamed of them. And if you're going to tell me the truth, you're ashamed of them too, aren't you? He said, yes. You see, you can't blame your upbringing. People have risen above their background and fallen below it. And the one thing that I need is forgiveness. And they preached the name because they said, if you call on this name, you can be clean. You can be forgiven. The third thing I want to say tonight is this. You will never learn the secret of answered prayer until you learn how to use this name. Most people pray. And prayer doesn't make you a Christian, incidentally. But most people pray. Some pray routine prayers, you know, God bless me, my family, and grandmother, and so on. And the same prayer every night, year in, year out. Some people just pray when they're in an emergency, in trouble, and they say, oh God, help me if you get me out of this. And they pray like that. And yet so many people tell me, I don't get any answer to my prayer. It's like talking into a telephone without pressing button A, and I just feel nobody's there, nobody's listening, I'm not getting through. Why not? On the night before he died, Jesus said, I'm going to teach you a new approach to prayer. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Now, whatever you ask in my name, God will do it for you. Now, if you just stop to think of the incredible statement that is, I wonder how many of us even begin to believe it. Anything at all that I ask in his name, I'll get. Now, what does in his name mean? Just putting the magic formula at the end of the prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord? No, something much deeper than that. It's as if Christ took a checkbook and he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to sign all these checks and you can use them. You can cash them. And because I've signed them, you'll be able to get anything you want on the bank of heaven. There is just one thing. What you ask for must be something I would ask for if it's in my name. That's all. Now you realize what a tremendous thing it is to pray in his name. Somebody once said to me, do you mean to tell me that if I ask for £10,000 in his name, that he would give it to me? I said, well, I'll tell you of someone who did ask £10,000 in his name and got it, but I will tell you what it was for first. Why do you want £10,000? In his name, this is the secret of prayer. Anything of the Father, he will give it to you in my name. Now, the fourth thing that I want to say is this. They preached the name of Jesus because people found forgiveness in the name of Jesus, because people get answers to prayer in the name of Jesus, because fourthly, that name is the only name that creates true fellowship between people. Real fellowship. Not just palliness, not just the friendship of a club, but fellowship, so that you are one in heart and mind and soul. There is no other name that does that. The name Baptist doesn't create fellowship. Some people think it does, but it doesn't. The name David Pawson doesn't create fellowship. But some people get attached to ministers, doesn't create fellowship. There are a whole host of names that have been used to bring people together. But there is only one name that really does. It's the name of Jesus. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The only name that we ought to use to draw people together is the name of Jesus. No other name will create real fellowship. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, I appeal to you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you agree together and that there be no dissensions or divisions among you. That's the only name you can use to appeal to people to stay together. And Corinth was a place that was using too freely the names of the ministers they'd had. The fourth thing that we're told in the Bible is that all Christian service must be done in the name of Jesus. Let me be very blunt here. It's only too easy to do service in the name of a society or a denomination or a Christian organization. And when somebody says, well, who are you? In whose name do you come to me? We say, well, we come to you in the name of whatever it may be, the society or organization we're connected with. Do you know what happens when we do this? We get glory for the society or the denomination or the organization. But we are told in the New Testament, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, if somebody asks, why are you knocking at my door? Say, Jesus told me to. Not, I'm from the Baptist Church, or we're from Christian Aid. Jesus told me to call. If you do this, then Jesus gets the glory. Everything is to be done in his name. Albert Schweitzer describes in his diaries how, after he had performed an operation, and an African would come round and feel his tummy and say, the pain is gone, the pain is gone. Albert Schweitzer would then say this. He did not say, I have come to do this in the name of the Paris Medical Missionary Society, though that was the society under which he'd gone. He always used to say this. It is Jesus who told me to come out and do this for you. That kind of service gives glory to the Lord. And so Christian service was always done in the name of the Lord Jesus, not in the name of the church, not in the name of a society, not in the name of an organization, but simply in the name of Jesus. Would it not be a radical revolution if everything Christians did, they did solely in the name of the Lord Jesus, and no other name? The sixth thing I want to say is this, that in the name of Jesus there is power over every enemy of men. real power. I am sure that more than one of you could parallel stories of spiritist experiences when people were in touch with evil spirits and a Christian present was able to command the evil spirits in the name of Jesus to stop speaking and found that complete silence resulted. If ever you get caught up by accident, I hope you never will by design, in a spiritualist seance, then use the name of Jesus and see what happens. You can kill that seance dead over every demon and evil spirits trying to get through to men and women. You will find that the name of Jesus is all powerful. The name of Jesus has power over disease, as people have discovered. And indeed, I would not be here speaking to you tonight if Jesus had not power to heal. This name has power in it over the enemies of men. Jesus, the name high over all in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fallen, devils fear and fly. There's power in the name of Jesus. Seventhly, there is suffering in the name of Jesus. If you really use his name, you will suffer. If you simply say, I'm a Baptist or an Anglican or what have you, if you simply say, well, I do this for this society, you will not suffer. But if you say, I do it in the name of Jesus, you will. Jesus said, you will be hated by all men for my name's sake, for no other reason than that they don't like this name. They don't mind using the name Jesus when they hit the wrong nail with a hammer, but they do mind people using it of the person. Or they don't like being talked to about Jesus. It's extremely unpopular. Jesus said, you will lose houses, your families, your lands for my name's sake. They will exclude you from their synagogues and revile you and bring you before kings and governors for my name's sake. And in the book of Acts, where they were dragged from one prison to another and from court to court, we are told that they were told they could preach provided they did not use the name Jesus. Now you imagine preaching Christianity without using the name Jesus. They virtually said you can preach but you can't use this name. Some of you may have been following the correspondence in the Surrey Advertiser about a man who has preached in a church in Guildford and who is an atheist and a humanist. I dare say he could preach without using the name Jesus. But true disciples can't. And they said, you can preach, but don't preach the name of Jesus. And maybe you could preach a philosophy or a system of ethics or an institution without using the name of Jesus, but you couldn't preach Christianity. And so they rejoiced. Notice this. They rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer for the name. You shouldn't suffer for anything else, but you should suffer for the name of Jesus. And eighthly, the glory of the future is to be found in the name Jesus. One day there is to be a world government in the hands of Jesus. One day he will be King of Kings and all the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that day, the name which was given him will be exalted above every name and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. That name is the name of the King of the whole world. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Now you candidates, you nine, why have I talked about the name of Jesus tonight? Because in baptism, that is the name that we are giving you. One of the biggest differences between baptizing babies and baptizing believers is that when you baptize a baby, you give them their own name. But when we baptize a believer, we give the believer the name of Jesus. Time and again in the scriptures you find this, and they baptized them into the name of Jesus. In other words, baptism is a naming ceremony. But it is not to give Tom, Dick, and Harry, and Mary, and Joan their name. It is to take that name away and give them a new name, the name of Jesus. It's that name that you're going to bear. It's in that name that you find forgiveness. It's in that name that you will have power in prayer and get answers to your prayer. It's in that name that you may be called upon to suffer, but from now on you bear his name. We baptize you into the name of Jesus, and you bear that name. So we don't baptize you into your own name. And you will notice that in the baptistry, when I baptize, I do not use the person's name. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we baptize them into the name of Jesus. That's the name that they now bear. So you don't get baptized into your own name. You certainly don't get baptized into this church's name. This doesn't make you a Baptist, and it never will. And it's not done for that reason. It's not that name that you're given. Nor are you baptized into the minister's name. And one reason why I will be sharing the baptizing with someone else is so that attention is not focused on a person. You must never, never say, Mr. So-and-so, baptize me. You were not baptized into Mr. So-and-so's name. You're baptized into the name of Jesus. It doesn't matter who baptizes you. It really doesn't. The important thing is that it's the name of Jesus. So you're baptized into his name. I began by saying that very few people have the name of Jesus today. That was wrong, wasn't it? There are millions who bear the name of Jesus. Millions. And it is a frightening responsibility because you can either get him a bad name or a good name from now on. His name is in your hands and his reputation is in the hands of every Christian baptized into his name. I have told you before, but some of you will not have heard, and it fits in so well here, I'm going to repeat it. But I have told you of that headmaster of a Borstal institution in the north of England, to whom was sent an incorrigible boy they could do nothing with. And he tried everything with this boy, and he tried the tough treatment, bread and water, the soft treatment, giving him responsibilities, but he didn't respond. And so finally, this headmaster, this governor of this Borstal, called the boy into his office and he said, now look, I have tried every way I know to help you to straighten out your life. And he said, you're just not even meeting me halfway. He said, I don't know what to do with you, but he said, I've thought of one more thing that I can do, and I can't do this without your permission, so I'm going to ask you if I can do it. And the boy looked up a bit, but then the governor went on and said, I would like to adopt you as my son. I would like you to leave this place and come and live as my family. I would like to change your name to my name. So that from now on, if you go wrong, it is my family name that will suffer. If you get into trouble, it's my name that's going to be dragged down. But I want you to come and live as my son, with no conditions, just to say yes. And the boy looked up, and after a moment, he just nodded. Now, I'm not going to tell you the boy became a saint overnight, but he began to get straight. He now bore a different name. He had a name that he had to live up to now, a name that he could drag down or a name that he could uphold, and he had a loving father to care for him, which he'd never had before. Baptized into the name of Jesus, you've got a loving father caring for you. You've got a name to uphold. And believe me, if you do not live up to that name, then people will say, not about you, but about Christ. They'll say, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. You have dragged his name down. May I tell you that the devil is doing everything he can today to blacken the name of Jesus. Everything he can. You may have been as horrified as I was to read about those ritual black magic murders of Hollywood film stars a few months ago. What you may not have noticed is that the young perverted man who was the leader of the gang of hippies who did that called himself Jesus, quite deliberately. Now, Satan is trying to blacken the name of Jesus every way he can. Do you think that's a good way? I don't think it's a very clever idea of Satan's that, because the whole atmosphere of that terrible orgy just revolted ordinary people. And they didn't feel that the name of Jesus was being dragged down because of that. I'll tell you what is far more effective. When the devil can get Christians to fail to live up to the name they bear. That's far more effective, and he's jolly good at that. When the devil can take those who bear his name, who've been baptized into his name, and turn them into jealous gossips, and turn them into bad-tempered neighbors, and turn them into self-centered people just trying to keep up with the Joneses like the rest. And then he really can drag the name down. How in practice do you keep the name of Jesus that you bear after you've been baptized publicly and openly? A member of the congregation tonight gave me this book. I've just got so far through it. It's one of the most widely read religious novels of all time. 8 million copies sold. Charles Sheldon's book, In His Steps. It's already about 40 years old or more. Many of you have read it, I can see. It's the story of a church, a fashionable, respectable church, in which one day something happened so disturbing that the minister invited members of the congregation to do a very simple thing. He invited them to promise for 1 year only, for 1 year, to ask a question before they did anything. And the question, what would Jesus do? That's all. And the novel is about what happened. About a newspaper proprietor who began to cut stories out of his paper and then cut out the Sunday edition altogether. It describes how people lost their jobs, of how people lost their friends, of how people lost their money, just through doing one thing, asking what would Jesus do, and then doing it by his grace and through his Spirit. But the one thing that comes out of this book is this: the name of Jesus was glorified. And people began to see that that name meant something, and that that name spoke of a personality and a character who was straight and honest in business and pure and upright in speech and clean in mind and heart. And they began to get a picture of the name of Jesus because these people did everything in his name. They didn't do it because the minister had told them. They didn't do it in the name of the first church of wherever it was. They did it in the name of Jesus. And when people said, why are you doing this? They said, because it's what Jesus would have us do. Now that's what you're called to do. And what we do now in the baptistry is to begin that. It's to give you a name, a new name. It's to use that name publicly and openly. It's to say, you are now baptized into the name of Jesus. His name is in your hands. What you do from now on will give him a bad name or a good name. And we are called to glorify the name of Jesus. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that in your name there is forgiveness and power, dealing with our past and our future. And we come now to baptize these people into your name, to give them your name, so that they may bear it for the rest of their lives and for all eternity. We thank you for bringing them here. We pray now that as we use your name, there may be power in that name for them, that they may rise and be baptized, washing away their sins and calling on the name of Jesus. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen.